About 3 weeks ago, it was my privilege and responsibility to be involved in a father-son retreat in Wisconsin, out in a beautiful setting in a camp location that was remote. I landed in Madison and then had an additional two-hour drive to the camp location. Blessing to be with alumni that are serving there. Aaron Snyder is the director of that camp program. I must confess it was a rigorous week. This gathering was on about a 350-acre facility, and the places were spread around, so you were not only getting your exercise, a little crisp fall season, had some frost. In fact, it was a little bit of a winter season. And then had the dilemma or the blessing of having about 150 fathers and sons, sometimes grandfathers and grandsons that were gathered, ranging in ages from 5 to about 92. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to minister to an audience with that kind of range of age. You don't know if you're supposed to try and, you know, entertain the 5-year-old or try and keep the 92-year-old awake. And so that's the nature of that kind of gathering. But it was a blessed time. And the weekend was such that it was a real reward. And I thank the Lord for the chance to minister. These days, flying is complicated because there are less flights available. And so consequently, my return trip from that location was such that I had to start early in the morning to finish a session that I had first with them, on that particular Sunday. And then I was going to fly from Madison to Charlotte, and Charlotte was going to be such that I was not there in time to catch the morning flight from Charlotte to Charleston. And so I was going to have to wait for about 5.5, almost 6 hours in Charlotte, waiting for the only other flight that comes to Charleston. Normally there are more, but right now there's just those two. I must confess that my first impulse when I learned of this arrangement was to try and see if I could get a car and just drive from Charlotte, get here faster than spending 8 hours, because by the time I waited 5 hours or 6 hours, took a flight 1.5 hours to Charleston, drove from Charleston to my house, it was going to be 8 to 9 hours of time. I said, I can drive from Charlotte in 4 hours. So I asked my assistant to try and see if she could arrange for a vehicle. Believe it or not, there were no rental cars available that would go one way from Charlotte to Beckley. They just said the limitation of flights made traveling by way of rental cars all the more in demand. So there was no car. So I basically conceded the fact it was going to be one of those days, starting at 5 o'clock in the morning in Wisconsin, getting home at midnight in Beckley. I don't mind saying that I accept that. I worked on things when I was in Charlotte, brought along to work on. But needless to say, when I landed in the airport in Charleston, 11 o'clock at night, last flight of the day, and by that time the airport is essentially vacated because even the officials are not, airport attendees are not around because there are no more flights. Security guards, about all you see. I got off the flight, was with my luggage because I just had all carry-on stuff, didn't have to go to the baggage claim area. If you've been to the Charleston airport, you know there's this one little passageway that comes from the airline side to the ticket side, and you go through that one thing. If you don't go through there, why, that's the only way to get through. So I'm shooting out of there. I've done it scores of times, and meaningless as it was, I did see one person standing there waiting to meet somebody coming off that plane that I was on. That was the only person in sight. Well, I attempted to still be godly, so I spoke to the person, said, good evening. And this person, masked, didn't recognize them from anybody, said, hi, Dr. Anderson. Now, I don't mind saying I'm not famous, but I've had that happen before, so it wasn't necessarily a particularly unexpected thing in one sense, though at that hour of the night I wasn't sure. And so I didn't recognize the person, masked as they were, and so I proceeded to say, well, good evening. And before I could even ask who they were, the person said, so how was Wisconsin? Now, that's a little scary when you say, here's this person from nowhere that I don't know who they are, and they already are saying, how was Wisconsin? And so I was a little, at a loss to say something. I said, well, I said it was a little chilly. And then before I could say anything further to find out who it was, I said, how did the father-son retreat go? I really became a little paranoid for a moment and said, I must have some kind of a CIA agent after me or something. Needless to say, I don't know if I had a mask on. You have to wear a mask. And so I don't think I registered any shock that was evident. But the person sort of softened. You could see their eyes warm up a bit behind the mask. Said, I'm one of your president's prayer partners. I prayed for you this morning. I got to tell you, in that moment, an exhausting day and eager to get home, I could not say thank you, Lord, enough for that gracious greeting. Someone who was so intentional because I had shared in my president's prayer partner request for that week, pray for me as I'm at a father-son retreat in Wisconsin. And that person had been so intentional that he didn't know I was on that plane. It was so uppermost to his mind that he immediately identified where I'd been and what I'd been doing. I don't know if you've ever had an occasion in life where you've found yourself experiencing the blessing of someone who intercedes for you. Intercession is a testimony word of Scripture that we sometimes maybe dismiss as a little bit, technical and big, but basically intercession just means somebody else is pleading your cause. In fact, the word is literally a legal term, most frequently found in Scripture, so that it's describing what a lawyer does as he represents you and stands before you as you are finding yourself in a situation of assistance or need in a technical setting or in a legal setting. Intercession. As we think of prayer emphasis this week, I'd like to just encourage all of our hearts in the midst of all that's been going on and lots that we face and maybe circumstances that you're facing personally even today, that you can be assured that we have one of the most effective intercessors that one could ever have, and that's Jesus. Jesus intercedes for us. I'm going to turn to a passage in a moment, but I'd like to just have you join me for a little bit of a, as it were, maybe a Bible quiz here or a little bit of a sword drill of sorts, if you know what that is. I'm not going to ask you to stand when you find the passage. But would you just join me in a series of passages that so explicitly tell us how Jesus intercedes for you and for me as his children? Note these passages of Scripture, if you would, please. Turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 22. These are just going to be referenced. I'm not going to amplify them, but I just want you to see a series of passages, and you can be taking your notes as you do that to just see these verses to meditate on later. But this is a wonderful, very personal illustration. Luke chapter 22, would you open your Bibles to verse 31? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, may I just say, campus family, that while we are not Simon today in this setting, we are clearly instructed in Scripture that we have an adversary called the devil who goes around like a roaring lion seeking who may devour. He's out to get you. He really is. And that's not to scare you or to threaten you today, but it's to assure you that in the face of that constant battle and that constant risk of stumbling and failing, we have Jesus who prays for us. Look at verse 32. Jesus said, but I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, literally when you are turned from your failure, because Jesus is going to predict it here, which is wonderful to know that intercession by Jesus is not conditional on our performance. He interceded for Peter knowing that he was going to betray him, and yet he still prayed for him. He says, when you correct your ways, converted there just means an about face, when you turn and go the right direction, when you've been going the wrong direction, as he was going to do. He says, strengthen thy brethren. He immediately puts him back into the forces of service. And he said unto him, and Peter responds, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both in prison to death. And he said, Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus interceded for Peter. And may I just say, I found myself encouraged as I prepared this message to think that even when he intercedes for me and I fail, he still is there. Aren't you glad about that today? Even when you fail, Jesus is praying for you. It's not his fault. It's our fault as we fail to follow him, but he does not forsake us in those moments. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. And again, these are just random selections with a few thoughts about each of these as we think of this great intercessor, Jesus. Romans 8, 34. In the midst of this wonderful passage that assures us of our guaranteed relationship, inseparable with Christ. And verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even in the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? He does not condemn us even in our failures. He intercedes for us. Turn next, if you would please, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the most familiar of Jesus' prayers by way of the high priestly prayer. But I find great comfort in knowing that in that occasion where he was facing the cross, and as he found himself in prayer, and he goes through the whole facets of his own answering to God the Father and fulfilling the will and being sent of God, and it's a great, great passage. But as he comes to the end of that prayer, verse 20 says, "Neither pray I for these alone," those that were in the immediate range of his life at that moment, "but for them also who shall believe on me through their word." Jesus prays for you as a believer. Jesus prays for me as a believer. What great comfort and assurance. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And I found it quite interesting as I prepared these series of verses to see how many of these verses where intercession takes place is in an occasion where sin is taking place in the life of the person for whom Jesus is praying. And we see it here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children," believers here, "my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if you sin," if any man sin, "we have an advocate." There's our word from which we get the thought of intercession. It's the parakaleo. It's the same as what we have in John 14. "I'll give you a comforter, one called alongside of you, the lawyer, pleading your case. I'll give you an advocate." We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a great, great comfort to have the intercession. One last passage just before we turn to the one I want to share with you is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9, 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself." He doesn't have to be distanced from the very throne of God in terms of where the real intercession needs to be addressed. God the Father, as he exercises work in our behalf. Christ is there in the heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's interceding as he's there at the right hand of God. There are other places of Scripture that we can see this ministry of intercession, but I want to turn now to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would, and share our thoughts together as we see this wonderful illustration of a model intercessor. As we think of prayer, and I want every one of us today in this room, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and I believe that's the case in most of all of our hearts, maybe all of the persons present today, we have the guarantee of an intercessor who never fails for us. Someone who's there at the entrance of the airport saying, "I prayed for you." What a great, great privilege to have that. In Hebrews chapter 7, I want to begin reading in verse 23 through the end of that chapter. And would you, just out of reverence to the Scripture, stand with me, please, as I read this portion of Scripture, as you have your Bibles there. Follow as I read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through the end. This is a comparison between Christ, the ultimate high priest, and the role of the priesthood of the Jewish practices of the Old Testament. And so the writer of Hebrews says, "And they truly were many priests," referring to those Old Testament priests, "because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death." Why did you need lots of priests in the Old Testament? Because they died, and you needed someone to take their place to exercise that role of advocacy that the Old Testament priests performed. Verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests who have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son," the Lord Jesus, "who is consecrated forevermore." have a seat and join me as we look at this portion of Scripture. And I'd like you to see three qualities today of this model intercessor. These qualities are certainly available to us in some fashion of practice, but not to the magnitude of perfection that we see in the Lord Jesus, the perfect intercessor. These qualities together. First, if you would please, would you note the quality of his credentials in verses 23 and 24? The quality of his credentials. Credentials are that which describe a person's capability to be eligible for a particular role or position. And so we often think of credentials as it relates to maybe a performer, or credentials as it relates to an educator. Here's the ultimate list of credentials given for us, if you would. First, we see the lineage that he has. This person is such that Jesus is described in contrast to those priests who found themselves with a terminus point. They died. Their lineage was with a sense of existence, but then termination as they died. But this man, verse 24 says, because he continueth forever, an unchangeable priesthood. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That's an amen moment. Aren't you glad Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yeah. His lineage, while he came from heaven to die for us, his eternal existence, he was eternally the Son of God. He was the unchanging person of God. He was the second person of the Godhead. And in his role of availability to be our sacrifice, to carry forth his role as the intercessory priest for us, his credentials are with a lineage that is unmatched. Thank God for the lineage of our Savior. But not only his credential of his lineage, but the credential of his livelihood. His work career is described here, if you would please. Verse 24, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. His livelihood, if you will, his very existence is not with any alteration. I'm the Lord, I change not. I have utmost gratitude today, and I trust that you do too, that when you think of the fact that you have an intercessor that is not temporary, he is not temperamental, he's not in any way going to in any way be transient, he is forever unchanging for us. What a great privilege to have that kind of intercessor. I hope that you'll find your heart encouraged with the credentials of this model intercessor as seen in this passage of Scripture. But our second quality, not only his credentials, but if you would, his potential. His potential. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, in light of his lineage and his livelihood, those credentials that we see, wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want you to see, first of all, the potential seen through his interception for us. I didn't say intercession, I said interception. You see, we were destined sinners headed to an eternal damnation called hell. I know that sometimes in our comfort and convenience as Christians, and sometimes maybe in our childhood conversions as believers, we lose the horror and the terrible condition that we have as sinners on a way to hell. Some of you have testimonies that have been maybe saved in later years, and so your testimony is maybe a little more apparent to appreciating what God did, but I say unashamedly, every one of us equally destined for eternal hell. And yet he intercepted that. Aren't you glad Jesus intercepted? Yeah. What an amazing privilege to know this one who's able to save. Able to save. Some have said this testimony is describing the condition of mankind in his desperate lostness. You've probably heard preachers use this particular passage and say, he saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. I don't think there's any kind of twist that needs to be made on it. Truthfully, the uttermost is just as lost as the guttermost. Everyone in desperate need of a Savior. And the potential that he gave as he intercedes for us is he made provision for interception. He saves us. But not only does he have that potential of interception and saving, he has that potential of intercession in praying, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I know there's a song that I failed to locate and I wanted to, and I'm going to try my best to recount some of the words, but there's a song that goes something like this: and he ever liveth and he ever intercedeth to the Father for his loved ones. Do you know that song, Mr. Yale? You don't? I'm sorry. But there's a song that conveys this so powerfully. I meant to have it for us today in terms of reading the words. But aren't you so thankful, as we've talked about, how Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us? An unchanging intercession. His potential is always there, interceding on our behalf. I've already mentioned that the intercession thought of the Scripture is usually referring to a role of an attorney, an advocate, a lawyer, someone who indeed pleads our case. I don't know how many times a day Jesus has to plead my case. I know it's easy for us to just sort of identify the major failures of our lives, but can I tell you, we sometimes give credit to guardian angels, and I'm not denying that that's a real thing. There are guardian angels, I do believe. But I'm far more grateful for the fact that the Son of God, in his rightful position on the right hand of God, is watching out for me, interceding for me. You see, a righteous, holy God cannot in any way have tolerance or identify with sin. And so when I fail him, whether it's catastrophic or casual, I can promise you it's still failure. And it separates potentially my access to God the Father. But Jesus is there, and I don't know for sure how the process of that is demonstrated. I want to be careful of amplifying it in a way that might be beyond the accuracy of Scripture. But I don't know if in the course of my life, as I fail the Lord in some way, be it great or small, and in that moment, my access or relationship with God is affected. And Jesus, as he sits there on the right hand of the Father, said, "That's okay. I took care of that. That's okay. I took care of that. My blood covered that." Aren't you glad that Jesus does that for you? I don't think we fully appreciate how horrible it is to be separated from God. We're so comfortably accessible to him. And we love to revel in the fact he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And those are truths. But can I tell you, there's nothing as precious. That song we sang a moment ago, which I selected in the garden, is a precious reminder. And I appreciated Mr. Yowell's introduction of it as an illustration of the intimacy that's portrayed, even I think in a rightful way, of that occasion that he referenced. That song has special meaning and reminder to my heart because it happened to be the favorite hymn of one of my dearest friends of life, Dr. Charles Ryrie. I will never be able to even identify that song or sing that song probably ever again without being reminded of the occasion of his funeral service, as my wife and I were privileged to be there as guests at Dallas for that service. And that song was sung very simply and poignantly. And I turned to my wife at the time and I said, "Isn't this amazing? This great theologian who had brilliance in God's truth beyond what most will ever acquire, probably any. And I don't exalt a man, just describe his greatness of biblical understanding." I said, "Isn't it amazing that in this moment of reflecting on his life, the song that's selected is this very simple intimacy description between the child of God and Jesus?" I hope you'll capture an appreciation for the intercessory potential that Jesus has for us. His quality of the testimony of his credentials, his lineage and livelihood, the quality of his potential as he intercepts and intercedes, he saves and he prays. But third quality we see is his essential quality. Oh, these others are important and essential, but this essential quality in verses 26 and 27, we see this essential description. Verse 26, the position that he has, that essential position is this: for such an high priest was fitting or was appropriate that we needed for us. And then these series of words, I spent some time pondering these words. There are five descriptions given here for his position. And when you stop to treat them and review them, they're basically all overlapping in lots of ways, describing the superiority of Christ and the absolute qualification of Christ, the essential being of Christ. Note this series of descriptions in verse 26. He's holy. That's his character, his absolute purity, his absolute sinlessness. He's holy. He's harmless. That's a word that in our translation isn't maybe the easiest to understand. It doesn't mean that it's a fear of injury. The better probably understanding is that he was someone who was absent from any kind of evil. It's really what's involved. There was no even hint of evil in the life of our Lord. It's a word in the original language that has that thought behind it. And so the translators of harmless here have the idea that there's nothing that is with this. Guileless is another term that's used to describe that. And then it goes on and says that he was someone who was undefiled. That means that literally he was free from any contamination. I thought as I pondered this in preparation for the message, I said, boy, this is a time when everybody's concerned about contamination. You know, we don't pass offering plates in church anymore because someone might have some germs as the next person picks it up. And I'm not trying to make light of offering or say that's got to be done that way. You know, we don't have bulletins in churches anymore because, you know what, you know, and we have all this fear of contamination with the virus. And it's genuine. I'm not mocking that in the slightest. We ought to understand more than ever the fear of contamination. But guess what? Jesus is undefiled, free of any contamination. He's also described here as separate from sinners. It's not a matter of trying to say that he was aloof or that he was above them or that he didn't relate to those that needed the Lord, but he was not in any way contaminated by them. The idea that he had this life of purity. And again, all of these overlapping thoughts, the writer of Hebrews seems like to say, I cannot give enough of the testimony of his eligibility to be our intercessor. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. By the way, I could not have been more grateful for Keith Wiebe's message here last week when he talked about how we relate to this world, but we don't participate in this world. And students, I just beg of you to realize you don't reach sinners by being sinful. You don't have to be what they are to reach them. Stop and think about it. When you say that, you're ultimately denying the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. God calls upon us to be holy and to be sanctified, to live with a light of purity in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Jesus was in the world of this sinful condition, but there was never any involvement in the lives of sinners that compromised his purity. Separate from sinners. And then, almost like the cherry on the top, it says he's even higher than the heavens. Now, that's an expression that just describes his superiority. That is the position of our intercessor. Do you think someone has access to the inside scoop on God? He sure does. In the course of life, you'll sometimes find somebody, and I have occasions sometimes, and I hope this isn't too self-serving with the illustration, but because of my friendship with our governor, long before he was governor, and so it's not a matter of a political identity, it's a friendship. But because of that friendship, now he's become governor, I cannot tell you how many times in the course of his governorship I have received calls from persons that I've never heard of who said, I understand you're a friend with the governor, would you do this for me? Trying to think that maybe because of my friendship I could get a hearing that they weren't able to get. My point is this: we have a hearing one who has access to God's throne, an intercessor, Jesus. You got something you need today? Can I tell you, you have the best intercessor that you could ever have praying for you. Wow. That ought to solve every problem that you're facing. It can, if you'll let it. So we see his essential position, but then we see, finally, his essential payment. Verse 27. Jesus described this way, he needeth not daily. You see, those Old Testament priests, every day they had to repeat the same thing over, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for themselves, and then for those that they were interceding for as priests. For this he, Jesus, did once. I've circled once in my Bible. I encourage you to circle yours. Once. Once for all. Once for all. When he offered up himself. You see, this particular essential payment that was made is so important to us. I thank the Lord for the intercessor that we have in the Lord Jesus. And I trust that that thought, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. I come to the garden and there he is in intimacy with me. And while it's not a literal transaction of a garden scene, would you let the course of this week have moments where you are intimately in fellowship with Jesus as your intercessor? Set some time alone. Maybe it is a matter of going to some isolated location. Got lots of those available around you here. And the beauty of this season of the year, what a great thing to do, to go to some location, maybe out by the lake, or maybe some place that you can get alone, and you can find yourself just literally reveling in your relationship with God. Wow. Jesus, my intercessor. Feeling lonely? Feel like nobody cares? Feel like you got burdens bigger than you can handle? Can I just tell you, you have an intercessor. There's an intercessor, Jesus. I close with this wonderful then sort of seal to the deal in verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests who have infirmity. See, those priests of the Old Testament, they were just people. They had a position, they had a responsibility, had a privilege, but they were just people. But the word of the oath, God's promise to provide a redeemer, Genesis 3:15, if you will. There will come a redeemer who will be a valid and life eternal intercessor for you. We have the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated. And these two words, forevermore. Would you say them with me? Forevermore. One more time. Forevermore. Isn't that a blessing? Our Savior, our intercessor, forevermore. Aren't you thankful today that someone's praying for you and will never stop? He ever intercedeth to the Father for you. I trust that as you go through this week of prayer, and as you even have the privilege to intercede for others, we're supposed to do that. One of the most Christ-like activities that a believer can ever exercise is intercessory prayer. When you pray for someone else, you're most Christ-like in many ways that you could ever be. And we're told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we should intercede for others as well as we pray. But I'm so thankful that Jesus is our ever, forever intercessor. Wow. If that doesn't give you a sense of joy and peace and just privilege today, you need to just get alone and ponder that great truth for a moment. Jesus, our intercessor. Let's stand and close in prayer and thank him for interceding on our behalf. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the richness of your word. And we are so grateful for these very practical truths that have been penned for us to capture in a different way the role of the priest. We thank you for the illustrations of the Old Testament where we see the performance of the task of sacrifice and intercession for the people's needs. We have illustrations of that in the characters of folk like Moses who interceded for the people when God was about to move with wrath to destroy them. Lord, all of these illustrations pale in insignificance as we ponder the fact that Jesus is our intercessor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for interceding for me today, for every believer. And I pray that you'll find our hearts tuned with greater appreciation and intimacy with you. Make this week of prayer focus a time of enriching our relationship with the one who loves us with everlasting love and intercedes for us forevermore. Help us, I pray, to live in that realm of reality so that we might effectively be servants who are acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.